forevermore. Hallelujah, Jesus. Our hope is in you, Lord Jesus. Father, as we come before you now in the precious name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we're able to come directly to you boldly, the great throne of grace with the place of mercy being Christ himself. For Lord God, there is no mediator between you and us than the man Christ Jesus. And we as human beings are able to speak to you, Father God, and address you and speak in a language, though it feels human to us, it's divine to you because through Christ it's understood. Lord, our hearts cry out to you to be more like you. Our hearts, Lord, search and seek to be like you, Father. We want to live as you live and want to be everything that would be pleasing to you. Bless your word, we pray, this morning that it may be able to transform us. Lord, don't let it just be another sermon. But Lord, let us realize we've gathered here not around a man or a ministry, but we've gathered here around the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Help us realize that you're standing right here, Lord Jesus, right in this place. You're the same. You're the resurrected Jesus Christ. And if anyone's sick, Lord, may they be healed by the hearing of the word, O God. For you send out your word, it will not return void. If any needs deliverance, let today be the day. If any needs help in their life, let today be the day that the word of God goes forth in strength and power. That we hear from another dimension, we hear from another realm. In Jesus' precious name we pray and believe. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. If you would just take your Bible for a minute, we're going to turn to Galatians chapter 4. We want to say happy Mother's Day and blessed Mother's Day to all of our mamas out here. Amen. We appreciate what God does through our mothers and our wives who are mothers. And it's really, we place a high value on that. Hallelujah. So I thank the Lord for that. You know, one time Jesus said, "Who is my mother?" That's pretty amazing. Almost seems disrespectful. His mother was trying to get to him. She's knocking on the, she's outside trying to get in a big crowd. And he says, "Who is my mother?" Amen. So just Jesus was always using every little thing as an example to teach valuable eternal lessons. But he truly valued his wife. his mother, I should say. We're his wife, his mother. Amen. We're going to begin with Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, and I think it's verse 6. But when the fullness, might be verse 5, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. May God bless his word. You may be seated. Born of a woman. Amen? Everybody here, I think, was born of a woman. Is that correct? I'm in the right place. I'm in the right building. Everybody here has had that experience. We all have been born of a woman. The question is, why was God's son born of a woman? Why couldn't God just create Jesus out of the dust and have him be a man instantly there, just like Adam? God just have Christ just be created out of thin air, and here comes a man like storming out of heaven, coming down to earth. Truly, everybody would believe him, wouldn't they? They would trust him. But there's a reason for that, and we're going to go through three reasons why Jesus had to be born of a woman, why God's son had to come through a woman. Amen. The number one reason was that to redeem all of us who have been born of a woman. That was the number one reason. Because the Bible very clearly lets us know that David said, "In my mother's womb I was conceived in sin." So every one of us is in a trap of sin. Once Adam and Eve sinned and all the children started being born, all generations coming, all of us coming are being born in sin. The Bible says we're born in sin. We come to the world speaking lies. We, you know, we We know this is true, and you can't control that. You can't help that. You can't change that. Nobody can change that. That's how it is. So in other words, we're all born in the same pit. We need help to get out of the pit. Now, all religions are set up in the pit, with every religion having their own ladder, their own method of getting out of the pit. The problem is that the pit is too deep, and there's no religion that truly can get us to God. I remember the Chinese girl was our waitress at a restaurant night. We were sharing the gospel with her. She goes, "Wow, I understand what grace is, but I still like working my way to God." I guess you could so invest yourself until you enjoy it. But that was sad, because the end result of working your way to God is nothing. It doesn't work. All religions are set up to work. Man works his way to God. But Christianity is set up where God made his way to us. God entered the pit with us. Had to be born of a woman to redeem us. And Jesus, with his cross, made a way that we had a ladder to get out of the pit. Jesus himself is our ladder that we can get out of the pit. But God came to us. Does that make sense? Everybody understand that? So the Bible says that those who are born of a woman are of a few days and full of trouble. We're not blaming the woman. It's just letting us know the transfer of sin cannot be stopped. We're constantly repeating it over and over. We're bringing life, but we're also bringing sin with it. And you can't stop it. But that's the reason why Jesus had to be born of a woman. And he was born of a woman in a supernatural way. He was born of a woman because that's the reason she had to be a virgin. Everybody understand that? God supernaturally created him so that he had no taint of sin whatsoever transferred onto him. Jesus had the only blood on earth that God would accept as the payment for our polluted blood. We all needed a blood transfusion. He was the only one who could give every single one of us a blood transfusion so we could live, because we're all heading toward death. But Jesus made a way that we all could live. Isn't that wonderful? Hebrews 2, 14, 15, 17 through 18 says this: "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Then it goes on to say, "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted." Hallelujah. And so that gives us another thing to understand, that he had to come through the human experience fully from the very beginning. He had to experience everything that has to do with the human experience from the very beginning in order to redeem us and connect with us to save us. Hallelujah. Because God, being God who fills all eternity, there's no way for him to fully connect with us. But by becoming a man, by becoming human, and doing that, he had a way to relate to us so he could truly redeem us. And he couldn't just show up as a man. He had to come through a woman just like you did. He had to do everything exactly the same way you have to do it. He grew up. He had to grow in wisdom and go to school. He had to deal with maybe getting colds and getting maybe a little beat up at school or made fun of, you know. And Jesus went through everything you went through. He had to be an apprentice in his father's carpenter shop, if he was a carpenter, I guess so. And he had to learn those things. He had to learn a trade. He had to become educated. Jesus had to go through all those things. He had to experience all the things that you experience in order to fully redeem you. Because as soon as you say, "Well, I don't think he understands me," then there's a disconnect. But Jesus understands you. Jesus understands you better than you even understand yourself. Because we don't even understand some of our inner workings, our spirit, our soul, our emotions. We don't even get sometimes, and he understands it. He made you. Amen? Romans 8:3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin to condemn sin in the flesh. He took care of it for us. You see, the law is just a term meaning the Old Testament. And what it is God, what he did is he took his people and he gave them away a religion, you could say, Judaism. It was the best ladder system, if you want to call it that, of any religion whatsoever, but we were still all in the pit. But Judaism was the best because it was coming directly from God. But God already knew nobody was going to be able to make it. You know, even Jacob, he saw the ladder, you know, it went up, and he could never quite get there. Nobody could ever reach the top of the ladder because Judaism was meant to be a schoolmaster, to teach us a lesson, to teach us the most important lesson, and that is, we, with our sinful condition, can't get to the top of the ladder. So therefore, God sent his son coming down the ladder. Like sinful flesh, but not sinful. Hallelujah. The Bible states that he was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God through him. What a wonderful trade that is. What redemption is that? He is the righteousness of God, but he became, or was made rather, made sin for us. He couldn't become it, but he was made it on the cross, suffered for us as a sinner so that you don't have to go there. We all deserve the cross. He took it for us. The real penalty for your sin, saints, is to be rejected by man and rejected by God. Everybody here, we live in America. We have our rights. People start rejecting you. You have the right to be upset, angry, and maybe get some justice out of it because somebody is mistreating you. But Jesus was the person who was the only human who ever lived who never sinned. That's why people say, well, what do you think? Can you walk on water? You know, Jesus did. He never sinned. He walked on water. But he never sinned, but yet then he was made your sin. Now, really, it's up to you. If you want to keep your sin and try to hash it out in the court of God's law and at the great white throne judgment, you could do that. But why would you do that when Jesus has already taken it from you? All you have to do is accept Jesus, accept the man who took your place. Hallelujah. And then you're free from it all. You don't have to deal with it. Amen. He became a partaker of human nature so that we could be partakers of the divine nature. Did you ever think of that? A lot of people think that salvation is just you're saved from hell. But no, salvation is, and redemption is, that you are restored back to what God originally planned for your life. God has plans for you, a future. He has all kinds of design that he put into your life, that he's made you to be the best that you can be. And it's really sad that people want to just struggle through life when, in fact, the plan of God is not just to save you from hell, but to redeem you to a life that's heavenly. Praise the Lord. Watch what it says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, by which have been given exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers, sharers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Hallelujah. So it's not just escaping hell. What good is it to know you're not going to hell, but you're living hell on earth? What good is it? You know, just grit and bear it because you're not going to go to hell. You're going to go to heaven. Why? What's the point? That's not full redemption. Full redemption clearly tells us we get to also escape living a life of perversion, lust, and all kinds of things on this earth. We get to be free while we're here. We get to escape that. I want to be one who receives full redemption. How many wants full redemption? That's why he had to be born of a woman, so we could have full redemption. He had to live fully the human life, so we who were in the human life could experience full redemption, so we could start living fully a divine type of life. Amen? Number two. That was number one. He had to be born of a woman in order to fully redeem us and experience the human experience. Number two, he had to be born of a woman to destroy the devil and his evil works. Now, after the serpent beguiled Eve, and of course we know she became pregnant, amen, and then God spoke a prophecy over the serpent pointing to Christ. And it's in Genesis 3:15. It says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Very interesting language, but what it's doing, it's saying that there's going to be a woman who's going to have a seed. Not just Eve there with a seed that she's dealing with, two seeds, in fact, Cain and Abel, but God is pointing way ahead to another woman. One woman who gave birth to Cain and Abel, good and bad, and forever, that's what happens. Every single woman that gives birth to a child is giving birth, sadly, to good and bad. That's just the pit. That's what we're in. We can't help it. We're all born beautiful, wonderful, innocent little babies, but then there's sin lurking around. That's why God is requiring to get rid of that, another one to be born. And so God's great plan is that he would send a woman who would bring redemption, which would be Mary. Hallelujah. And out of Mary came a child who didn't have the double, the conundrum, the composition there of sin and innocence. Instead, this baby was absolutely innocent, righteous, sinless. He was God. Hallelujah. In a human form. And he says in prophecy, you're going to be able to bruise his heel. And that's just a idiom that means when you bruise someone's heel, you give them a death blow like Achilles' heel. Right? You hit him and then he's going down. Jesus died a physical death on the cross. Hallelujah. Is that true? He suffered, died. But yet on the cross, Jesus screamed out, "It is finished." And the Roman soldier struck his chest and said, "This must be the Son of God." The Roman soldier, who was a centurion, he was over 100 men. You don't become a centurion, a captain over 100 men, unless you've been in battle. These guys became officers through experience. And he had been in battle. He had heard people, men, grown men, crying for their mamas, bleeding out on a field. He'd heard men screaming out and whimpering. This man was dying, but he was, the Bible says that he, in Greek, it's megaphone. How many's ever heard of that word? He screamed out, "It is finished," in a way that was victorious, like he'd won a battle. Hallelujah. Think about it. He was winning a battle. He was winning for us. He was winning over sin, over death, over sickness. He was winning over the devil. Here the devil thought he had him, and he didn't realize it was backfiring. Satan was being defeated, because all who accept this one who's lifted up on the cross shall be released from their sins and sickness and all the other things that binds us. We are free because of this man on the cross. Isn't that wonderful? So he shall bruise your head. Now, if you have your heel crushed, that's pretty bad. But when you have your head crushed, that's pretty much it's over. Hallelujah. The head, or the leader of the serpent, of course, that's the devil, right? So the woman's seed, of course, we understand was Jesus Christ. And then in 1 John 3:8-9, it says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." How many understands? We all know that sin comes from the devil. It's the influence that's upon all of our lives. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we would be trapped under it. But it says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed," or God's seed, "remains in him. And he cannot sin," that born-again seed cannot sin, "because he has been born of God." Praise the Lord. So, full redemption, second reason for Jesus being born of a woman, the Son of God born of a woman, was so that he could destroy the devil and his works. The works of the devil is unbelief. See, he who sins is he who disbelieves. Once God sends his word to you, right now you're hearing his word, you can either believe it or not believe it. Then if you don't believe it, then it's sin. I've read the scriptures to you, you see the Bible is speaking clearly about the plan of redemption. We either accept God's plan of redemption, or we go back to one of our religions over here and go with a man's plan of redemption. That's considered sin. If you'd never heard God's plan, then it's not truly unbelief, because you hadn't had a chance to believe it or not believe it. Praise the Lord. And this is not Ripley's Believe It or Not. This is the truth. Jesus became a man through a woman. In other words, he was becoming you. He was becoming you. Can you imagine that? If you did something so bad that they put you on death row and they were going to electrocute you. And then for some reason, the day comes and goes, and they come and they say, well, who are you? Why are you still here? And they, and the, it's like, what are you talking about? They already electrocuted you. How did that happen? Somebody that looked just like you, like a twin, took your place and got electrocuted so you could be free. Why would any one of us here argue with the prison guard? This is my cell, and I'm not leaving. I've spent 10 years writing on the wall. Look at my artwork. I'm not leaving my cell. Get out of here. Why would you do that? That's insane. But that's what I'm preaching to you today, this morning. Jesus Christ took your place, took your prison sentence, took your sentence. He died on, he took your death row sentence, died for you, and now they're coming to say you can go. Why would you argue? I'm here to say you're free. You get to go. What is there to argue about? And don't run and say, oh, I'm going to go live like I did before. You're not free to live like you did before. You're free now, so you can spend the rest of your life figuring out who this person was. Who took my place? Now, the amazing thing is when you get out and you find out who the twin who was that took your place is actually a ruler. He's a king. He's royalty. He owns everything. He's wealthy. And then he invites you to come to his castle and not just be a servant. You know, he doesn't point to the broom or the mop. There's the toilets. Clean them. Instead, he says, we're bringing you in. I'm going to adopt you and make you my son. Isn't that amazing? Why wouldn't that blow your mind? Why wouldn't you just have such an appreciation? We can't help ourselves. We're like, we love this guy. This is crazy. That's the whole plan. This is what God did. Isn't it sad that so many Christians say, no, that's okay, Lord, like the prodigal son. No, that's okay. I'll just be a servant. Let me just go ahead and beat the rugs, you know, and let me clean. Let me do the dishes. Let me wash clothing. He says, no, you're not going to do any of that stuff. I have servants for that. You're my son. You're my daughter. Hallelujah. It's not like we deserved something. It's we don't. We deserved the penalty. We deserve the worst. And he offers us the best. And don't think for 1 minute it's free. It's not going to cost you anything, but it cost him everything. God had to empty out all of heaven to get us. Amen? So, number two was to destroy the works of, and the enemy himself, who's the enemy of our soul. But number three is to demonstrate how a redeemed son and daughter can live. Once you realize you're not going to die, you're not going to hell, you're not going to pay the penalty. Once you realize that's taken care of, you no longer, sin is not an issue in your life. Yes, you could still struggle with it because remember we have now bad habits that we developed while we were in prison. We got to get out of the prison. You're free from prison, but maybe prison hasn't been freed from you yet. Right? Prison mindset. They have a term, and it's true. It happens to people who go to jail long enough. They call it becoming institutionalized. And it takes a long time to figure out how to live in society again. Really requires training. But this is the part, the third part that I love. The reason he is born of a woman is so that he could demonstrate to us how a redeemed man, a redeemed woman can live on this earth. Hallelujah! That's the whole plan. Because once you're in the castle now living, you know, as royalty, you have to be trained how to live. Because you have to have a whole new paradigm shift. You have to have a paradigm shift, a whole new mindset. How do I live? How do I live like this? I don't even know. You know, like your first 5 days in God's kingdom, you're like stuffing silverware and gold in your pockets just in case because you know you're going to be out in the streets soon enough as soon as they figure out how bad you are, right? As soon as you become a believer, you're like trying to, you know, you're just trying to figure out how to survive. You're still in a survivor mindset. And it just takes a while for us to realize, put the silverware back. I'm not going anywhere. I might as well train. I got nothing better to do. I might as well learn. How do I live like Christ? That's why he leaves us the book, the instruction book for royal families, the Bible. How do I live like him? And he demonstrated to us how to be a redeemed son or daughter of God. He had to have a completely human experience in order to fully redeem us human beings. You had to have a complete human experience in order to cause the devil to lose everything. And he had to have a complete human experience in order to help us know that we can connect to him and learn from him how to live this human experience out as a redeemed son or daughter of God. How many wants to learn that? All right. These are going to be tough lessons, but you got to get ready for this. So first, I want you to all just empty your pockets. I'm just kidding. All the silverware. But here's a verse of scripture that I find, a passage that I find very helpful. It's Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11. And it's very, 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 very important that you understand this. But it says here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it's a really interesting wording there. Let this mind be in you means, it's actually a verb. So it's a very strange verb, but it means be mindsetting. That's Greek, right? Sounds Greek? Because it is. Be mindsetting. In other words, be thinking. Let this kind of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Or it's actually present tense, which is also in Christ Jesus, but it was in him. Watch what happens here. It says, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it something to be seized upon, being equal with God. Hallelujah. He was the very form of God. He was the very expression of God. God dwelt in him. Amen. And yet he made the decision. He did not spend time considering or esteeming it robbery. Remember how we talked about robbery? That's how it is in the King James Version. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he emptied himself or made himself of no reputation. He made of himself nothing that would come to people and force himself on people. That's why God didn't have him just show up out of the sky or make him out of the earth, and he just came as a man, started dominating everything. He had to do what everybody else did. He grew up as a baby and a little boy and a child and a teenager. He had to deal with pimples and all that stuff. So, but all of that experience that he's going through is him emptying himself. Because there was a time in history, in eternity, that he pre-existed, praise the Lord, as God's very expression. God is invisible. Nobody ever sees God. Nobody has ever seen God. Jesus Christ, even in his pre-existence, was the only thing that people ever witnessed when God was around. They were seeing Christ. Hallelujah. But what he did is he emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant. And by coming in the likeness of men. In other words, he left his castle, he left his royal grounds, his land, and he found the pit where you and I were, and he climbed in. We were the paupers, he was the prince. But he switched roles with us, so to speak. Took on that form, and it says, and I love this terminology here, he took the form. Hallelujah. See, the form didn't take God. God took the form. This is the way God does it. He likes to find a good form and he takes it. Hallelujah. He took the likeness of a servant, of a man. And being found in appearance as a man, the schema of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You'll see these different things he's doing. He's emptying himself and he's humbling himself. Now, isn't it amazing that he gets into the pit? He says, all right, guys, I'm going to help you guys. I'm going to get you out of here. I have a way. I come from outside. I'm in. But they didn't really see how he came from the outside in. They didn't really know. To them, he was just another one of them. You, being a man, make yourself God, they said. And they picked up stones to kill him. And finally, they did kill him. But actually, killing him was the only way. I remember seeing a movie on a battle, I forget, or a war. And I'm trying to remember what it was. But these men, and I think it's World War II, but some of these soldiers, what they would do is they would fall on the barbed wire. so the other guys could run across. This was a technique they did. Sometimes when they had to build a way to get in, they built it with bodies. These men knew they were going to die, but at least they could, the other soldiers could get in. They were willing to sacrifice their lives so the others could get in, so the whole could win. And this is what our Lord Jesus did, amen? He was willing to sacrifice everything so we could win. And in the end, we do win. Do you think that's true? Even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that wonderful? In the end, it's a victorious victory song that we get to sing. Through Jesus Christ, we all got the victory. It's through him. And so finally, the one who died for us got us out of the pit so we could go live in his wonderful castle. Hallelujah. By being the very image of and the form of God, he was identical to God. That's what the wording there means, equal with God. He was identical to God. When you saw Christ, you saw God. When you saw the Shekinah glory, you saw God. When you saw the pillar of fire, the cloud, you see God. But you're really looking at Christ because that's who he was. He was the outward expression of an invisible God. That's how he had to be. But notice what he did is he emptied himself of such a divine attribute. He emptied himself and he became human. Let this mindset be in you. Praise the Lord. The reason he had to be born of woman, come on earth, one of the third reason is so that you could live like he did, so you could think like he thought. So you could walk like he walked, live like he lived, speak like he speak, love like he loved. We know that Jesus, born of a woman, had come to be God's expression of love, truth, and glory. We beheld the glory and the truth Jesus Christ expressed when he came to this earth, the Bible says. But he had to do that for mankind. He did all that to show us how to live. Praise the Lord. How to live. It's a powerful statement and that we find in 1 John chapter 4, verses 12, and also skipping down to verse 20. But it says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And then verse 20 says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, or who he can see, how can he love God who he has not seen? The true way that we love God is loving one another. Or we've missed the whole point. The third reason Jesus became born of a woman like we all did was to finally redeem us to the point where he could teach us how to love God by loving one another. We live in a world where because of religions, people hate each other. Because of dogmas, people hate each other. Because of nations, ethnic groups, people hate each other. Christians, even, claiming to love God, hate each other. People will blow up a crowd of people, including innocent babies, because they love God, but they hate each other. It doesn't work. It wasn't the reason Jesus was born of a woman. If Jesus wanted to accomplish that, he would have just showed up. But he was born of a woman to change that attitude. That's why the Old Testament people say, oh, isn't the Bible full of warfare and killing? Yes, because God was giving Judaism, the Jews, a religion just like everyone else had one, but only the best one as far as the best ladder. Instead of it made out of rickety wood, it was made out of some titanium material. But it really didn't matter because it still couldn't get us out of the pit. It was just a schoolmaster leading us to Christ. When Christ comes, he becomes the ladder. He's the perfect ladder. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So just so you understand, there's a concept out there that basically, Jesus was the Son of God. He was God the Son. He was the second person of the Trinity, and that's what dwelt in the flesh. So therefore, Jesus from birth, growing up till he died, or till 30, was 100% human and 33% divine. I don't know if you can get full redemption out of that. Because the Bible tells me that the fullness, all the fullness, all, not just the fullness, but all the fullness of deity dwelt in him. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him physically, bodily, and human, in his human nature. God dwelt in him. So you can't have a 100% human and 33. I appreciate the 100% human part. That's good, because he has to be able to connect with us to be a kinsman redeemer. But being 33% God's is not going to cut it. Now you have a oneness idea that says that the Son of God had no preexistence, but God produced the human body through Mary that he incarnated. So God stepped into the body when he was born, and so therefore Jesus, the body part was the human part, was the flesh, but the spirit part of him was God. This is the concept. So again, we experience life as human beings, body, spirit, and soul. Is that correct? So if Jesus was not truly human, body, spirit, and soul, then he wasn't 100%. So in other words, the Trinitarian idea is that he's 100% man, but 33% God. The oneness idea is that he's 100% God, but 33% man. We've got a problem on either one of those sides. Because we have to understand that we're dealing with someone who was 100% human and 100% God. The 100% human part means he can connect with us, means he can help us, means he can work with us, he can understand us, he can relate, we can relate back to him. And then the 100% God part means he can actually get us out of the pit. He can actually raise himself up again, even if he dies, which he would have to do. And if Jesus didn't raise in the resurrection, then the whole gospel is a waste. Everything we believe is a waste. Our faith is based on nothing. But he rose again because he was God. He was a man because he got tired, he got sick, he got weary, he got worried, he got stressed out. He had times when he sorrowed down. The Bible says, Jesus said, my soul is sorrowing. That's not God. That's a human experience. My soul is full of sorrow, even to the point of death. That's not God. That's Jesus. And he said, and when he was on the cross and he finally was at the point of death, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's a human spirit. Make sense? When he was thirsty, he was a man. When he was hungry, he was a man. When he was tired, he was a man. But when he spoke to the wind and the waves, he was more than a man. Can you say amen? When he cursed the fig tree and had it, he was more than a man. Praise the Lord. When he took the bread and the loaves, he might have been hungry at some point when he was a man then, but when he took the bread and the loaves and the fish and he multiplied and he fed 5,000, even up to 9,000 more, because we don't count the women and children, they had to eat too. He fed all these people with one little kid's bag of lunch. He multiplied it. That was not a man doing that. That was God doing that. Praise the Lord. When he raised Lazarus from the grave, who had been dead for 4 days and he was corrupting, that was not a man doing that, that was God. But when he wept at Lazarus' tomb, because it was his friend, he was experiencing being human. So he had emptied himself. When they whipped him and he bled, he was human. When he felt the pain of it, he was human. When he cried out because it hurt, he was human. They put spikes and nails into his hands and his feet and a crown of thorns on his head. He was a human being. Is that true? And when they laid him in the tomb and he was laying there for 3 days, he was a dead human being. And his soul, the Bible says, his spirit went to hell. How many understands that people think that Jesus just died a physical death? His spirit, the Bible says, went to hell. He went where we should go. He didn't just pay the price. He paid the full penalty that we should have. That was on me. Even if none of you ever lived, I was the only person who lived on this earth, I should have went through all the things he went through. The only difference is I wouldn't have come back. I'd still be in hell. But he took all our sins and all of our craziness and frailties, and he threw the bag on, you know, talk about Christmas. Jesus threw the whole bag on the devil and says, you can have the whole bag. You get the whole thing. And busted the gates of hell open, wide open, and led away Abraham and all of it. And that's why the Bible says we now prevail over the gates of hell. We never have to go to hell. There is no purgatory, no hell. You get to go to heaven if you accept it. Because where he is, you get to be also. He was on the third day when the stone rolled away and the earth was shaking. That was not a man coming out. That was God who did that. Hallelujah. He was God when he came forth. Hallelujah. Don't you love him? 100% man, 100% God. Praise the Lord. For we do not have, in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's why he can help us so much. You believe it? Here's the mystery of the incarnation. When the baby Jesus was born, he breathed in the breath of life. He received a human spirit like Adam did. He became a living soul. Praise the Lord. Do you believe that? He was human, body, spirit, and soul, just like you and me. The only difference was that he had no sin. He had no sin. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But where did he get his spirit from? Where did he get that spirit from? God didn't just create the human spirit right there on the spot. That spirit had been around in eternity. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God never created the special human spirit. He never just created this human spirit and waited. That's what some have taught. If you want to get into Unitarianism, we don't need to waste time with that. But God created some human spirit and then he came later. But instead, what God did is he gave birth to his son, the spirit of his son, in eternity. Before God did anything, before God ever created anything, he made anything, he gave birth to him. Do you believe that? In Colossians 1:15, I'm going to close on this thought, but I want you to think about this. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. How many believes that? Image meaning that's what hits your eyes. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. Not the first creation. He wasn't a creation at all. He was a birthed one. God gave birth to his very image of himself, which was that human spirit in a theophany form. You believe it? God did all that. Christ dwelt in God's personal theophany as the angel of the Lord, and we know that now. That's why we see him in history. Who was the man that Abraham met in the plains of Mamre? It was God, but he was also a man. He needed his feet washed. He needed to eat food. He needed something to drink. He was God, but he was a man. Melchizedek. Hallelujah. And finally, God says, let us, way in eternity, God says, let us make man in our image. It's very strange language. But it's not such strange language when you understand that Christ was already there. Hallelujah. And that the image that God had in mind was not himself because he's invisible, but the image was this very spirit that was there that he could make a man in the image of. Praise the Lord. I'll try to wrap it up here. Here's a quote, questions and answers on Genesis. It says, let us make man in our image. Of course, we realize he's talking to someone. He was speaking to another being. Let us, who? Father and Son. Make man in our image. Now, if a man was made something like that little sacred light yonder, or something like that, it could not be seen, which was a supernatural being. He manifested or unfolded himself a little more to make a trinity of himself. I know we struggle with the trinity word, but too bad. I'm going to use it because there it is. He made a trinity of himself by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here was God unfolding himself now down into let us make man, which was his son, an offspring from him, man in our own image. He is a supernatural being. Hallelujah. Question here is Hebrews chapter 4. He says, was God a man? Certainly. Let us make man in our image. What was God? A theophany, a body. Praise the Lord. Saints, this is a question that's never answered in the doctrine of the incarnation. The question that's never answered in the doctrine of the incarnation is, when Jesus was born and he breathed the breath of life, what was he breathing in? right? If he breathed in the Holy Spirit, then why did he receive the Holy Spirit 30 years later at the baptism of John? It makes no sense. And if he breathed in the Holy Spirit, or God somehow moved into him, in the sense of the all ultimate supernatural being who God is, then saints, we have a little bit of a problem here. Jesus is never going to experience life as any one of us, because we didn't have that experience. But when you breathed in the breath of life, you received your spirit, and you became a living soul. I believe from my heart, Jesus did the same thing. The reason he never fell for any sin for 30 years as he walked around on earth is because he was born sinless, born of a woman, made under the law. All right? That's the reason. The reason is to understand fully what happened there. Jesus Christ, before the incarnation, or at the incarnation at least, he emptied himself. Very simple. What was he doing? He was going to become human to redeem you. He became fully human. Now, when he was baptized, then the fullness of the Godhead came and dwelt in him. Do you believe that? Here's what happens. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, speaking about Jesus Christ, that he was bruised for our iniquities. He was our peace. In order to pay for it, he took chastisement. By his stripes, we are healed. How many believe that was referring to Jesus? In the exact same chapter, Isaiah 53, it says that God would make his soul an offering for sins. Do you understand that? And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had all the burden of the whole world on him. He could either continue living and be a king, or he could just yield to God's will. Not my will, human will, but thy divine will be done. He finally surrendered it. And the Bible says he was sweating until it was like drops of blood. He was actually dying right there. That's how much stress he was under. He was further humbling himself, even to the point of death. And his soul became an offering, as it were. You can go ahead and read. Three times it mentions soul in Isaiah 53, because something's going on in his human experience that no one will ever experience. Hallelujah. But he did it for us. And what was happening is the very Holy Spirit that was in him, that had come 3.5 years earlier at the baptism, was now in the Garden of Gethsemane leaving him, because he had to die completely as a man. Do you understand that? He had to die completely as a man. Jesus had lived in two dimensions throughout his ministry. And when he was tired, thirsty, weak, full of sorrow, acquainted with grief, he was a man. When he suffered, bled, and died, he was a man. We know that. But when he spoke to the winds, the waves, the tree, it was more than a man there. Amen? When he raised on the third day, he was more than a man. But here's what the lesson is. He came born of a woman to number three, ultimately, to show us how to live. Praise the Lord. How to live a victorious life. We shouldn't have any excuse, saints. We've got this. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. He was born of a woman to fully redeem us. He was born of a woman to destroy the works and the devil himself. He was born of a woman to show us how we can live. And he can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He's a high priest that understands what we're going through every single day. And the Spirit lives within us. Even when we don't know how to pray, he can pray through us. That's wonderful. We have to yield ourselves to that. Now here's the lesson. Are you ready for this? Here is the lesson. How many wants to live the redeemed life? Then let this mind be in you, which was also in him. He emptied himself. This is the part most Christians don't want to do. We want to fill our lives up. I live in abundance. I'm abundance. I have abundance. Yeah, real abundance is when you can empty yourself. Because the less of you there is, the more of Christ there'll be. The problem we all have is there's too much of us still sitting there. The old prisoner. Let him live in you. If you do that, saints, how many will do that? I just got to read a quick quote to you. We'll wrap this up. But God used Brother Branham so much where he was used in this 20th century to stand in front of people and do something that only Jesus did, which I think is pretty powerful. Jesus was able to tell people things about them, like the woman at the well. He said, "Why don't you go get your husband?" Now, he knew she wasn't married. But he said, "Go get your husband and I'll teach you these things," because she thought maybe he was the Messiah. And she said, I'm not married. And he says, "That's correct. You've been married 5 times. And the one you're with now is not your husband." In other words, he might be somebody else's husband. Isn't that amazing? So she goes, "I perceive, sir, that you're a prophet." And then she gained the understanding that he must be the Messiah, and she ran into town to tell everyone about it. Now, that's an amazing thing. And Jesus said, "The works that I do, you're going to do also if you believe in me." Do you believe that? And so here, nobody's ever demonstrated this until this generation and this time that we live in, this end time. But here, Brother Branham was standing there in front of a lady, and he says, "Lady, you've been to a doctor." Now, I want you to just get something here. He doesn't know this person. He's just looking at her, and he says, "Lady, you've been to a doctor." Of course, everyone might have been to a doctor, so that could be a good guess, right? But they don't know what's wrong. So watch how each one of these is going to narrow it down. You've had an x-ray. That's number 3. But they still don't know what's wrong. Your trouble starts in your back, number 5, and comes to your stomach, number 6. That's a weird illness. He says, "You're not from here." That's number 7. "You're from a city called Sioux City, Iowa." That's number 8. "Your first name is Rachel," number 9. "And your last name is Burris," B-U-R-R-I-S, Burris. That's number 10. He says, "Return home rejoicing. Jesus Christ makes you well." And this woman experiences Almighty God supernaturally coming into her life, doing a supernatural operation that the doctors can't figure out. They're ready to give up on her. And Jesus Christ steps into a human being and does this just the way he's trying to step into us if we would just let him. That's where we're coming up short. We're trying to do what Jesus would do, think what Jesus would think. That's not what it means. It means you, if you want to really have the thought, the thinking process of Christ, then you must be thinking, number 1, I want to empty myself and I want to humble myself. Because everything will start coming out of that. Now watch, there's a couple more things I want to share with you, and then we're going to wrap it up. He says, another quote, he says, "I know we are both," he's speaking to a person standing there, he goes, "I know we are both anointed now, and I know the same angel of the Lord, that pillar of fire, moving between us now. You've heard what was said, but that wasn't me, that was my voice, but it was him using it." Saints, I don't know if you get this or not, but here's a man who empties himself. And Paul says a lot of the same things. If you read what the Apostle Paul says, "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Paul wanted to figure out, how do I get rid of Paul? He says, Paul said in one place, I think Romans 7, he says, "When I want to do great, I want to do good, then evil seems to be present. When I'm trying to avoid evil, then it shows up." And he's trying to teach us that there's a way to live, and that's Romans 8. "There is now, therefore, no condemnation for all those who are in Christ Jesus, who are not living according to the works of the flesh, but they are yielding to the Holy Spirit and letting him lead us." How many here wants to live the redeemed life? Do you believe that's why Jesus was born of a woman? To help us who were born of women to live a redeemed life. How many here really, really wants that? Raise your hand. You desire that with all your heart? Then here's what you have to do. You have to be willing to let the Holy Spirit in. So make some room, because the Holy Spirit's a big being, right? So you have to let the Spirit of Christ come in. The only way to do that, sometimes we got to get rid of our old self. Put off the old man, the Bible says, so we can put on the new man. God bless you. Let's have the musicians come. We're going to close. And we have a baptism after service, so we'd love to invite all of you to come for the baptism of precious Brother Tommy. We're going to be going to the pond, a lake there, and going to baptize him. We also have a river out back. I don't know if you guys realize that, but there's a river out back. So lakes, rivers, swimming pools, we don't care. As long as it's a good body of water and we do it properly, we want to baptize you the way that Almighty God told us to do it. Do you believe that? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's just, as they're preparing, let's just bow our heads. I would like to, we don't really have an altar here, but you got an altar in your heart the Lord created when he made you. And if your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you the serious question. And don't be embarrassed by this. Just think this is your life hanging in a balance, perhaps. Because we're all here in this pit, prison. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be stuck in this pit. But who here feels like, I don't feel like I've truly come out of the pit. I feel that I understand now that Jesus came down into it and he died for me. He took the place for me. He made a way for me, but I haven't accepted it yet. I'd like you to just say, Brother Elijah, that's me. Raise your hand and just say, that's me. I want to fully know that he came for me. And I know that. And I want to accept that. And would you do that with your hand up? Just say, I accept right now, Jesus, I accept that you came for me and you took my place. God bless you. The Lord sees your hand. He knows your heart. Fully accept that. And how many here with your hands raised want to live for him now? Let him live in you. God bless all of you. Amen. Let's just pray. Father God, as we have hands come up, Lord, you know every heart. You know every person here. Jesus, you suffered so much. You died such a death, Lord, because you were really taking our place so that we could climb up the ladder of your life and be able to climb into a relationship with you, with Almighty God. We want to thank you, Lord, for all that you did for us. You loved us to the uttermost. You care for us. I thank you for every life here that's given her heart to you. And I pray, Father God, that you'll be with them. Keep encouraging them in Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah. Now, if you raise your hand, I want you to do one thing. Talk to the person that invited you, or you can speak with me after. I'll be more than happy to share with you, talk with you a little bit more about your life, where we can get started. We want to get you to reading the Bible, praying, getting in the church you're in, or a good church that you can serve God with all your heart. God bless you. Meet the Lord, fire of your spirit, consume me, Lord. Just empty yourself, empty yourself. Make me more like oh, whatever it takes, bless the broken pieces of my life, let me be used, Lord, by you. Sing it again now from your heart. Consume me, Lord, with the fire of your spirit, consume me, Lord, and make me more like you. Amen. Me, Lord, and bless the broken pieces of my life. What a wonderful Savior you are, Jesus. Use, Lord, by you. Just let me be used, Lord, by you. Please be used, oh Lord. How many desires that? To empty yourself so he can use you. He can step into you. He can speak through you. He can minister through you. He can heal through you. God can use you for many, many mighty things. Amen. Be it unto me according to your word. That's what Mary said to the angel. And that's what God did. Gave birth. So it is. We can sing it the same way or say it the same way as Mary did. Let's all stand. Be it unto me, Lord, according to your word. Don't forget the baptism. It's going to be at Hubbard Park. If you don't know where, not Hubbard Park, sorry. It's going to be at Habashon Lake. And if you don't know where it is, it's part of South Meriden, I believe. And I think we have it up. We can put that up after so people can write it down. I think we have it up on the board, but we should be able to do that. Amen. Hallelujah. Be it unto me according to your word, according to your promises, I now. Hallelujah. Carve upon my heart the word that sets me free. Let him do it. Hallelujah. According to your word, O God, be it unto me. Sing it again now. Be it unto me, O according to your word, according to your promises, I now stand secure. Hallelujah, yes. On my heart, the truth that sets me free, according to your word, O Lord, be it unto me. Hallelujah. After the baptism, we're going to be coming back here. In the back room, we have some pizzas that we'll have delivered. So if you're a little bit hungry, I know it's Mother's Day, and I know some of you have reservations at restaurants, what have you. Some of you don't even bother with that because it's a madhouse. But if you're hungry, you got nowhere else to go, nothing else to do, come back here. We want to celebrate Brother Tommy's baptism in the name of the Lord. Amen. God bless you. Till we meet again. To live. Perfect life, he came to be the living sacrifice. He came to die. Amen. Didn't he come to do that? That's why he came. Hallelujah. That's why we praise him. Offer him our everything. That's why we worship this King, 'cause he gave his everything. Yes, he gave his everything. He came to live. God bless you.